Hear these words from John 20, the familiar story of the message. Early in the morning on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone was moved away from the entrance. She ran at once to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, breathlessly panting. "They took the master from the tomb. We don't know where they've put him."
Peter and the other disciple left immediately for the tomb. They ran, neck and neck. The other disciple got to the tomb first, outrunning Peter. Stooping to look in, he saw the pieces of linen cloth lying there, but he didn't go in.
Simon Peter arrived after him, entered the tomb, observed the linen cloths lying there, and the kerchief used to cover his head not lying with the linen cloths, but separate, neatly folded by itself. Then the other disciple, the one who had gotten there first, went into the tomb, took one look at the evidence, and believed.
No one yet knew from the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. The disciples then went back home.
But Mary stood outside the tomb, weeping. As she wept, she knelt to look into the tomb and saw two angels sitting there, dressed in white, one at the head, the other at the foot of where Jesus' body had been laid.
They said to her, "Woman, why do you weep?"
"They took my master," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." After she said this, she turned away and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize him.
Jesus spoke to her, "Woman, why do you weep? Who are you looking for?"
She, thinking that he was the gardener, said, "Mister, if you took him, tell me where you put him so I can care for him."
Jesus said, "Mary."
Turning to face him, she said in Hebrew, "Rabboni," meaning teacher.
Jesus said, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go to my brothers and tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God."
Mary Magdalene went, telling the news to the disciples, "I saw the Master," and she told them everything he said to her. Some of you are aware that Handel wrote the music for the Messiah score in 24 days in swift composition. He had received the text from Charles Genin sometime after July 10th, 1741, and he began work a month and a half later on August the 22nd. The autographed copy of this 259-page score shows blots and scratch-outs, unfilled bars, and other uncorrected errors. And at the end of his manuscript, Handel wrote the letters SDG, Sola Deo Gloria, to God alone the glory. From those three single words, many amazing stories have been told, few of which can be documented. The custom of standing for the Alleluia chorus originates from a belief that at the London premiere, King George II did so, which would have obliged everyone to stand. But there is no convincing evidence that the king was even present then, or that he attended any subsequent performance of the Messiah. The first practice that was noted about standing appears in a letter dated 1756. Yes, there are many stories about this amazing work. But whatever the stories and the myths, we hold on to the power of that music, to the story that it seeks to tell. We don't have facts, but we have a story. A story we know so well. And in John's telling of that story, it is Mary who stands before the tomb. You know, this year as I again read that text over and over preparing for today, I couldn't help but think about sitting in the McPherson, Kansas cemetery. It was not too many weeks ago that my brother and sister and our family waited at the edge of my mother's own gravesite. And as we paused to hear the pastor's words really fade off into the distance, the wind was howling around us. And like hundreds of families before us, our family was confronted with that reality of the thin line between life and death. There is something so powerful as we face the rituals of death. As I have stood with so many persons in the sun and the heat, the rain and the wind, I am powerfully aware of those precious moments as we stand on the edge of that grave site. We are confronted and we are pushed to think about the fine line between life and death. Standing on the edge of our experiences, we have some idea of where Mary Magdalene stood on that early Sunday morning. The first day of the week, as John tells it, Mary goes to the tomb to mourn her loss. And for the gospel writer Matthew, two women traveled to the tomb at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And in Mark and Luke's gospel, women, plural, bring spices to the tomb for anointing. While in John, only Mary came. We don't have facts, but we have a story that we know so well. John Spong writes, "That tomb symbolically holds the fragmented dreams of Jesus' followers. The tomb has served to place limits on Jesus' meaning. Because when Jesus died, all hope had died." You probably know some of those stories. Just a few days ago, an older couple received a phone call from their son who lives far away. The son said he was sorry, but he wouldn't be able to visit over the holidays after all. The grandkids say hello. They assured him that they understood, but when they hung up the phone, they didn't dare look at one another. And just a few days ago, a woman was called into her supervisor's office and told that she would need to be let go. Just not enough work to justify her position. She cleaned out her desk and walked out the door, knowing that her hopes to get ahead were just packed away as well. And earlier in the week, someone else received the shocking news from a physician. Someone also heard the words, "I never really loved you." Yes, just a few days ago, hope was crucified. So often we can't imagine that an encounter with Easter is even possible because the darkness seems so overwhelming. But on this Easter morning, as one writer said, let me be very clear. This day is not about bunnies and springtime and girls in cute new dresses. It's about more hope than we can handle. And I challenge us today to hold on to that hope. Hold tightly to it. You know the story that Jesus said to these women, "Don't be afraid, go." Jesus assures them that they are to tell others to go back to Galilee. Return to your ordinary, everyday lives. Put one foot in front of the other. Wake up, eat breakfast, go on your way. And there, that's where you will see me. Yet we know that their testimony as women was not even admissible in Jewish law. And in the court under Jewish law, the word of the woman had no public credibility in that patriarchal culture. But God chose to reveal the miracle of Jesus' resurrection first to women. They were told to report the astonishing news of the empty tomb to the men. And it was not an April Fool's joke. Jim Wallace, the editor of Sojourners magazine, writes, "On that first Easter morning, the women were present at great risk to themselves. They were at the grave of a convicted political criminal who had just been crucified. And the guards posted at the tomb could easily have reported the identities of any followers or supporters whom they had killed and whose movements now they hoped to crush. The women at the tomb have always reminded me," he said, "of other women, like the mothers of the disappeared in Latin America, who in a country were the ones who, when things were at their worst, when the violence of the military-ruled countries was most grotesque, when the suffering was so horrible, they came out time and time again and stood alone before the military and the world, testifying for their loved ones and for the truth. Women has also put their lives on the line, played key roles in transformation in many African countries, the peace movement in Northern Ireland, in the hopeful beginnings of the Arab Spring protest. Wallace names the mothers of the movement, mothers of young men and women of color who have died at the hands of law enforcement while in police custody or as a result of gun violence. We know some of the names of their children: Trevon Martin, Michael Brown, Sandra Bland, Stefan Clark. So many. Powerful testimonies on behalf of the criminal justice reform, gun control, speaks of the power of women to raise their voices for justice and hope in the face of incredible personal tragedy. This resurrection event is the pivotal moment in history. The women come not without fear, but they come out of love and of faith, as so many have. And when Mary turns and sees and believes that the gardener is standing there, he asks, "Why are you weeping?" And in that instant, she hears her name being spoken, and it's so personal. Death has not separated her from the person she has known and loved. She has entered into this new mystical awareness. And she responds to the sound of her name by using that title of great affection, Rabboni. Yet as she moves to be near him. He responds, says, no, don't cling to me. Don't hold tightly, for I am ascending. Now, this is a present participle of the verb. It's as if the text were saying, I am in the process of being transformed. I am escaping all human limits to enter into that which is universal, unending, ultimate. In this story and others, women are rewarded with the honor of being entrusted with this most important news in the history of the world. And Wallace writes, Mary and the women and the many women who have come after them can rightly be called history's midwives of hope. And they become for us and the resurrection morning of Easter, the primary example in the story of what we too are called to be, midwives of hope. You know, that word hope is used in so many ways, mostly mystical or rhetorical, or so religious that the meaning escapes the world. It somehow leaves behind the reality in which we have to live. Yet I beg us to hold tightly to hope this morning, to the days ahead, because hope becomes a feeling or a mood or an inspired moment that has lived somehow above the painful and dull agonies of history. We're down here living in the reality of it all, and someone says, well, you have to have hope. And right away we think, well, I'm supposed to feel something that I'm really not feeling, to get into a mood that isn't really natural for me. I need to rise above this daily reality somehow and be hopeful. But Wallace writes, but the more I wrestle with this word hope, the more I am convinced that we must see hope in a different, in a more biblical way. You see, hope is not simply a feeling or a mood or a rhetorical flourish. It is a choice. It is a decision. It's an action based upon our faith. Hope is the very dynamic of history. Hope is the energy of transformation, and hope is the door from one reality to the other. Things seem impossible and reasonable, even logical in hindsight. Things that we can deal with, things that don't seem extraordinary to us, often seemed quite impossible, even illogical, when we were looking ahead to them. But the changes and the possibilities, the opportunities, those surprises that no one or very few of us could even have imagined just become history after they've occurred. What looked before as though it could never happen sometimes seems easy to understand. The news from the women at the tomb was the greatest hope that the world has ever known. And yet the disciples called it nonsense. Hope unbelieved is always considered nonsense. But hope believed is history in the process of being changed. The nonsense of slave songs in Egypt and Mississippi became the hope that let the oppressed go free. And the nonsense of a bus boycott in Montgomery, Alabama, became the hope that has begun to transform the nation. So many of us hold tight to what we know and have experienced. We can't imagine ourselves any different than we are today or healed of what binds us. Sometimes we can't imagine ourselves forgiven. And we hang tightly to what we have known. But I want you to tell you again about a friend of mine named Harriet Kaler from Stone Church in Huntingdon. Harriet is in her late 80s. And she has worked tirelessly to advocate for prisoners for many years. She has worked with prisoner rights at the two state correctional institutions that are part of the Huntington Borough. Last year, about this time, Harriet was just getting around in the morning. She hadn't gotten dressed yet, and she was in her bathrobe, and she heard her doorbell ring. As she approached her front entrance at a relatively early hour between 8 and 9 a.m., there was a tall black man that stood there. And as she opened the door, she was so shocked to realize that it was Brian McMichael. Just a few minutes before that, Brian's brother had driven him from the Huntington Correctional Institution because he had just been released after serving 43 years in prison. 43 years. And he had been convicted of his crime at the age of 16. He had been a juvenile and he was sentenced to life in prison. And with recent Supreme Court rulings, which had then been turned to the Pennsylvania legislature, after years and years of letters and phone calls and pleas from individuals, the sentences of juvenile lifers were being reviewed. And there was an opening of hope. And Brian, who had known Harriet through her ongoing steady work with the Pennsylvania Prison Society, said, "I didn't want to leave town without seeing you, Harriet." And Brian, now 59 years old, and all his family has been holding on to hope. His brother, a resident of New Jersey, secured Brian a job and a place to live. And Brian walked out into this world from a very different one from which he left. And he is a changed man. Brian and his brother and mother returned to Huntington about a month later, and we had an amazing meal and celebration with several folks who had worked with him. What an amazing feast it was. You see, Harriet has held on. She has taken great risk, and she has encouraged many of us to hold tightly to new possibilities. And now Brian is free. He has a job and he's daily working to be a productive member of society. The systems which many of us doubted would ever change released a prisoner. And we know that many more wait. For Pennsylvania has the highest number of juvenile lifers than any country in the world. But Wallace reminds me that suffering and hope are always joined in human history. And Jesus showed us that the resurrection comes by the way of the cross. The cost of moving from one reality to another in our personal lives and in history is always great. But it is the way through the door of hope. In this last week, Parkland High Schoolers David Hogg and Emma Gonzalez, as well as 11-year-old Alexandria Naomi Wadler, are just a few of those powerful voices who are helping each of us move through that door of hope. Their articulate words push through criticisms and share their convictions as part of our March for Life advocacy. And with them, we must push on and hold on to hope. History depends upon those who are willing to walk through that door, those who live and act and even die for the sake of the future they know by faith is there. That such women in the tomb were given the news of the resurrection, and they were given that news because they opened the door for all the rest of us. And I agree with Wallace, who says it is not nonsense to believe that weapons of mass destruction are not necessary and that war is not inevitable. It is not nonsense to believe that a child's race and class and sex will not always determine their future share of happiness and well-being. And it is not nonsense to believe that we who have been divided from each other could one day sit down together at the welcome table of God's love and God's grace. These are not nonsense thoughts. And with the Easter eyes of resurrection, we can see through the door which we too can walk. For we are invited. Let us hold tightly to that hope. As we continue to risk and walk through challenging times right now, holding on to visions and dreams. From buried grain, wheat comes. In the dark earth, there is transformation. Let's find faith and courage to bear the cost of these possibilities as you and I move, holding tightly to one another, to community. For the God of resurrection challenges us to join, holding on to one another, to the one who will never leave us alone. The resurrected Christ holds us, never letting us go. For Christ is alive. Let us sing. Amen.